Our Heavenly Father, again we look to thee for blessing, for thine anointing upon the sacred page. Make it applicable to us, beneficial to our hearts, arresting to our course, and refreshing unto our souls. And Father, we thank thee even for the indicators here that there is much of this material in these two Psalms. We thank thee for one who restores our soul. And many times our souls need restoration. And many times we need to come back again and again and again to the well and have that soul refreshed with the water of heaven. And so we think of our Savior communicating with that woman on the well in Sychar, and she going along with the conversation thinking materially he's speaking spiritually. And he tells her that the water that I shall give, if a man drink thereof, he will never thirst again. And Lord, we thank thee that we can say in the words of one hymn writer, I'm drinking at the fountain head, as well as feeding on the living bread. And whoso drinketh, Jesus said, shall never thirst again. Lord, we pray that again tonight we will know that topping up, that our cup will run over and our soul will be abundantly refreshed. Answer prayer. Touch our hearts. Speak to us. Lead us on. And help us when we come to pray. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I would imagine, should I take a poll tonight and throw into the poll one of these questions, for example, do you suffer from stress? You might just right now in the pew feel your shoulders sag and think, well, absolutely, I do suffer from stress. You could nearly tell by looking at me, could you not? Well, we'll not run that poll tonight. We'll not ask that question personally. We'll let you consider it collectively. But sometimes we do feel under pressure and almost, where do I go to get release from the pressure that I am under? We feel frazzled and frenzied, harried and hurried. I was hoping to get over my notes more than I did tonight on the way out the door, but of course, phone calls and a whole variety of other things started to campaign, and I'm thinking the space that I had allocated here is being squeezed out. And oftentimes, when you listen to persons, well, everybody seems to be rushing about, out of time, out of breath, feeling the pressure, not knowing how we're going to fit into our day, everything that has to be done. And even those who are retired tell me it doesn't change. In fact, they would tell me it becomes even more stressful. I can't tell. I'll just have to take your word for it. And no doubt someday, if I'm ever spared, I look back and think, well, yes, that's what they told me that night in the prayer meeting. It almost seems wrong, you know, in the kind of frenzied atmosphere in which we live, to be calm and to be content. Because if confusion and consternation is the portion of so many people out there, why should anybody be comfortable or content with themselves? I heard of a woman who phoned her minister, and that woman said to the minister, Pastor, I tried to call you all day Monday and I couldn't get through to you. Well, he said, Monday's my day off. I was resting. She said back, the devil never takes time off. Yes, said that pastor. And if I didn't, I'd be just like the devil. Do you know why we're so under pressure and stressed and at the end of our tether? I rather imagine, you know, that David puts his finger upon it in Psalm 100, verse 3, and also in Psalm 23 as well, because his argument seems to run like this. We are under stress in our lives because we are like sheep. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Did you ever ask yourself, I wonder why God, out of all the creatures that he could have pulled in here, why did he select a sheep as a representative of me? Why am I described by him like this? I believe he's trying to show us a few things about ourselves here, so that in Psalm 23 and Psalm 100, we are being led along one particular path, and that path is simply this: we will understand how much we need him. So first of all, simply the sheep. I'm not sure how many have farming backgrounds here. I know when I was up in Londonderry, you could hardly have thrown a pebble into the congregation and not hit a farmer, or a wannabe farmer, or a once in a time I was a farmer, or my dad was a farmer. But I'm not so sure that that's exactly how it is here in Belfast. But anybody who was a farmer will tell you the sheep isn't the smartest animal that I will ever keep. I mean, have you ever gone to the circus and seen trained sheep performing in the circus? You will get horses there, you will have lions there, you might even have tigers, elephants, they might even bring in a pig. But I have never seen, not that I've been to all the circuses, mind you, but I've never seen a performing sheep. You see, the simple fact is that the sheep is not right up there at the top of the intelligence stakes as far as animals are concerned. And you might say, what are you saying here? What's the parallel? I am pretty smart. As a matter of fact, I graduated in school top of my class, or was up and around the top echelons in the class, and I don't want anybody to come along and put me down and give me the comparison here that I am just like a sheep. We're talking in spiritual terms, of course, so let's not get offended by that. Nicodemus was a very intelligent Pharisee. He was top of the class. People came to him for tuition because he knew the law like few other people did. And yet Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" John 3 and 10. He was intellectually brilliant, this man Nicodemus, but at that time spiritually ignorant. Paul puts it best in Romans 3 and 11, "There is none that understandeth," and in the spiritual realm, we are all like sheep. Sheep need defense. Horses can run, mules can kick, lions can bite, tigers can claw, bears can crush. Skunks can, well, we know what they can do. Snakes can strike, but sheep cannot fight. And they're not the fastest runners on the planet either, that's for sure. They have relatively, measured up against other animals, weak muscles, poorer eyesight, and pretty lousy hearing. They need defense. And when the Bible speaks of lambs, it speaks of them often as headed toward the slaughter. And there you've got a picture of weakness and helplessness. I pulled up alongside a lorry the other day, and it was packed full of sheep, and I thought, all right, here you go, and you guys with your big eyeballs looking out through the slits at me there, I feel sorry for you, because I know where you're traveling, and you haven't a clue where you're being taken to. Weak, helpless, off they go. Sheep need someone to defend them, and so do we. And that's why the apostle told those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. We don't have the resources, we don't have the tools, we don't have the wherewithal that we need to do everything that we need to do in this life. Our great God, however, has all the power that we will ever need. so we sing from time to time, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand. Never foe shall follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a sheet of care, not a blast of hurry moves the spirit there, for stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. And that hymn writer is taking us away back to Isaiah the chapter 26 and to the one who is the rock of ages, and we find our defense in him. They need defense. Sheep, the sheep of his pasture, they need direction. Sheep are so easily lost. Didn't Isaiah underscore that point in Isaiah 53 and 6? And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we have the picture of a sheep browsing here and nibbling here and browsing there and nibbling there. And all the while he's getting further and further and further away from the rest of the flock, away from the safety of the fold, away from the care of the shepherd, and doesn't even realize it. And before he knows, he's lost. Cows tend to come back to the barn. Horses back to the stable. Did you ever try to get rid of a cat? Well, there are ways and means. But if you don't opt for lethal force, and that's not what I'm recommending, so don't misconstrue what I'm saying tonight. Somebody not that long ago thought a good idea to get rid of a cat would be, well, there's a wheelie bin. And then they caused a whole hue and cry whenever they were caught putting the cat inside a wheelie bin. You've heard of a homing pigeon, but you've never heard of a homing sheep. They don't naturally come back. They have to be sought, have to be brought. It's just the nature of sheep. Many times gone up over the Glen Sheehan Pass, there they are, middle of the road. God said in Hosea 11 and 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. And in plain English, that means we have a tendency to go away from God. Are we like that? If we're a child of God in this meeting tonight, of course we are like this. We are all like this. We even sing about it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave. The God I love, that's the sheep nature in us. They need defense. They need direction. They need devotion. Need to be cared for. Sheep are dependent. In a book which he titled A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, Philip Keller says that sheep can sometimes become cast. You look into a field and you see a sheep on its back, four legs up in the air. Rolls over, can't get back onto those feet again. Doesn't have enough athletic ability or dexterity to roll over and get up again and spare itself. And in that position, well, number one, it's going to be very vulnerable to vultures and to other attacking creatures. To make matters worse, gases begin to build up inside the sheep. It becomes bloated before long. The circulation is cut off, and that cast sheep dies. The only hope for a cast sheep is for the shepherd or someone else to come along and spot it where it is and pick it up and massage the circulation back into its limbs and throw it over his shoulder and carry it back into the fold. And our shepherd, has he ever done that for us? But we were dying, collapsed, felt we couldn't get up onto our feet again. Thank God on those occasions for our shepherd. The one who, when our feet were almost gone or steps had well nigh slipped, he held on to us, held us up. In Micah 7, the verse 7 and 8, when I fall, I shall arise. Not by my own power. The indication as to who would lift him and cause him to arise is in the next clause. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light. unto me. And as he is a light, so he is the lifter up of those sheep who have fallen and collapsed by the way. So we have thought of the sheep. Then secondly, we come to think of the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd and the sheep. Those words opening Psalm 23 are so familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, or the waters of rest. That's where he brings me. If you were a sheep in the Middle East, you'd be grazing about 4 o'clock in the morning. You'd be wakened up, browsing around, grazing, when everything around you is peaceful and quiet, and while that refreshing dew is still on the grass, the shepherd is leading them out of the sheepfold. By 10 or 11 in the morning, that sun has risen into the sky and it's hot, and so the shepherd then is looking for a shady, grassy place where the sheep can lie down for several hours. But what's it doing when it's lying down there? It's chewing the cud. The sheep has a second stomach, puts that sweet grass and clover and whatnot down into that second stomach, and now the shepherd is in effect saying, as you're taking your rest, lie down and digest what you've already had today. And so the sheep brings the grass back up, begins to chew on it and munch through it and taste it. And that's the time when the sheep is growing. It's the sheep's most productive time, that quiet time, that time of serenity. If we can say the green grass is a picture of the Word of God, what is that sheep doing when it's chewing the cud? It's meditating. And doesn't David in that first Psalm, verse 1 and verse 2 of Psalm 1 say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. David saying that's, as a child of God, what we should be doing. Meditating on the book of God day and night. And in Psalm 119, verse 98 to 104, he listed the results of that meditating upon the Word of God. He said, it's made me wiser than all of my enemies. It has given me more understanding than my teachers and elders. It has kept my feet from every evil way. It has taught me to hate the false and the wicked ways. And David takes this as a constant theme, the need to meditate upon the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Psalm 104, verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And I'm picturing there that sheep. And it's sitting down and it's chewing the cud and it's going through and it's having a really enjoyable, restful time. And we as the people of God, in those quiet moments, our meditation of him shall be sweet. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. But what about when all the stress is coming? And what about when I don't have time? And what about when I feel I'm being shunted from behind and pushed to the next station against my will? Well, isn't that what's wrong with us? We're not lying down long enough in the green grass and meditating. Not spending enough time really studying and digesting and assimilating into our lives what God has given to us. Got to the stage when some who name the name of Christ and say, oh yes, we are Christians, they think they've done God a huge favor by turning up in the house of God even once on the Lord's day. And when we get home from church, do we meditate on what we've heard? When we study God's word, do we have that quiet time? Do we keep a spiritual journal where we are writing down the thoughts that God is giving to us, the challenges that He is issuing to us? Let's encourage one another to take time to meditate on the Word. But some people are too busy. And if we are too busy to read the Word, too busy to meditate upon the Word, too busy to note down what the Spirit of God is revealing to us through the Word, we are just too busy, full stop. And if this describes our life, we are missing what Jesus promised. In John 10 and 10, I have come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. I read recently, and when I read it the first time, I read it again, and when I read it the second time, I read it the third time, because I thought, you're not reading that correctly. This can't be right. But it was speaking of an aeroplane, a fighter plane that was going so fast that when it fired its cannon, the plane overtook its shell and shot itself down. Whether that happened or didn't happen, I can't verify. I haven't spoken to the pilot. I don't know if he got the ejector seat to work, or the parachute to work, or if that was him out of it. But I thought, it's a good illustration, because some are doing the same thing. Don't take time to slow down, to be still, to know that God is God, to enjoy serenity, to be quiet. Notice what David said. He maketh me to lie down. And you can put emphasis there in one of two places. When you read that, you can emphasize the lie down. He maketh me to lie down. That's wonderful. Or, he maketh me to lie down. And I believe that God loves us so much as His people, His sheep, that if we will not lie down, He will make us lie down. The shepherd and his sheep, as well as the sheep at the beginning. Now the shepherd, thirdly, and his specialities. I was going to say his attributes, but we'll keep it going on the line of S's here. The shepherd and his specialities. Christ is not just the shepherd, He is the good shepherd, and keen to identify Himself as that in the Word. He is the great shepherd, He is the chief shepherd. Peter said, did he not, in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He's the one who makes us to lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside the still waters. And that's not accidental, that's deliberate. And because of who He is, we have security. We can rest secure in the knowledge that our shepherd is compassionate. Matthew records in Matthew 9, 35, 36, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And when Jesus saw those people in His day and noted they are scattered and they are running frantically here or there and they're fainting and they're falling and they're complaining and they're chock full of stress, He was moved with compassion. And the word moved in the Greek language is very powerful. It means to convulse. The word compassion, to feel or to suffer with passion. And as our Lord sees those shepherdless sheep, He is convulsed with compassion for them. We can rest in His security because He is compassionate, and also He cares. Isaiah 40:11 is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And there's one word, and it's just pushing itself to get free from that verse, and it's summarizing what it's all about, and it's tenderness. Are we not glad the Lord is so tender with us, that he doesn't ladle out to us what we deserve, the measure that we have merited, but that he carries us in his bosom, gathers us, with his arm gently leads us along. Our shepherd is compassionate, caring, and courageous too. In John 10, verse 11, right after Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he said something else equally wonderful. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." There were many dangers facing sheep in those days. Lions about, wolves there, bears as well. There were thieves who would steal and slaughter the sheep, wild dogs, all kinds of scavengers. And when those predators moved in for the sheep, a hired man would decide, "They're not having me," and he would run for his life, and you couldn't see him for dust. But the man who owned the sheep, whose sheep they were, he stayed and he fought, even though it would cost him injury or even cost him his life. And David gives us a picture of this kind of courage when he told King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 and 35, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." We might be saying tonight, "Well, I'm just as weak as a sheep." But we have a compassionate, we have a caring, we have a courageous shepherd who was already laid down, sacrificed his life for us, and now that he has risen from the dead, ever lives to make intercession for us. And that means Jesus is always concerned about us. He is always seeing to our need. He is always ready with courage to fight on our behalf. "My sheep hear my voice," he said, "and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 10, 27 and 28. And if our shepherd is all of these things to us, stress then should be pushed into reverse, should in our minds begin to subside. Remember, he is our security. And because he made me, and because he leads me, and because he provides for me, I am secure. But not only is he our security, he is our sufficiency. Our shepherd tells us, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, we are not to worry unduly about material things. And he mentions two things in particular. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. So food is under the spotlight here. And you'll have noticed, I'm sure, how many television programs at the moment, and probably for quite some time, revolve around food. How to eat it, how to cook it, how not to eat too much of it, and what happens if you do all the rest of it. It's all about food. And Jesus says, this is something you've not to worry about. And then you're not to worry about what you're going to wear. Fashion. How many fashion magazines and programs and everything else are out there just filling the shelves, filling the time slots? And Christ is telling us you shouldn't be worrying about these things. And you could throw in a few more, beginning with the letter F as well. Friends, fame, fortune, fitness, many other things. Jesus said this is prioritized by the Gentiles. Now, he didn't say they're unimportant, that they didn't have place somewhere in your life. What he did say was this: seek ye first. the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because what is he telling us? He's telling us the world is all on a crazy quest for satisfaction, and whatever corner and nook and cranny it is looking in for satisfaction, it's not turning it up. I am your sufficiency. You'll find your all in me. That's why Paul said, Christ is all in all. And again, the book of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4 and the verse 4. So he is our security. He is also our sufficiency, and he is our serenity. The most unhappy people in the world today are the people who are spurning nothing to be happy. The next time you go on holiday, have a look at the faces of many people around you. There's often a lot more stress at the beach than there is in the workplace. I mean, those Germans are back out again. Before I have got out of my bed, and look, all the deck chairs are taken. They're lying on them all. Why can't they make food that I would like to eat instead of this rubbish? And the stress level goes up again. And we're meant to be enjoying ourselves and relaxing. And we're not. Living and working for Christ, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Happiness is something you never find by looking for it. Happiness is something you stumble over on your way to serve Jesus Christ. As the chorus put it, happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within his favor. And God loves us so much, it is he that has made us. Psalm 100 verse 3, it is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. And he has so designed us as to be miserable without Christ. That's what he meant when he said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as they were leaving it and expelled because of their sin, cursed is the ground for your sake. Genesis 3 and 17. He didn't say so much it's cursed for your judgment, although that was the case, but for your sake, so that our path that is thorny will remind us there is one pleasant path. And that path leads straight to the heart of the shepherd. And that's the path that you need to be traveling on. So that the world can't possibly satisfy or quench our thirst. And we'll be saying, there's something wrong, still wrong, always wrong in the world. I need Jesus Christ. When an old preacher was in Florida, about 30 years ago, he heard the great S.M. Lockridge preach on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lockridge began to quote this 23rd Psalm, the Lord is, he said, and then he stopped. And he focused in on that little word, is, the Lord is. And he said, the Lord always has been is, and the Lord always will be is. Not the best of grammar. But he was making a point about the eternality and the unchangeability of our great God. And Brother Lockridge just said, you can't keep your tenses straight when you talk about God. And when you meditate on him, your stress level is bound to go down. In closing, let's look at the big picture that's here. If we were to be in Psalm 23, we step back from Psalm 23 and we take in the view that brings in Psalm 22 and Psalm 24 on either side. And in Psalm 22, we see the good shepherd dying for his sheep, mocked by his enemies, nails driven through his feet and hands, soldiers casting lots for his clothes, but he's dying for me. In Psalm 23, we have the good shepherd leading his sheep. In Psalm 24, we have the good shepherd coming for his sheep in glory, that they will enjoy the greenest of green pastures they've ever seen. The earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24 declares, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Our Lord is in absolute control of everything, everyone, always. But it ends, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Let's take those three words, mighty in battle, five English words, the Lord mighty in battle. What battle are you fighting today that the Lord cannot and will not win for you? What's before you, threatening you, that the Lord hasn't the power to deal with? What enemy is more powerful than the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies? We can step back from our trouble, set our eyes on our great shepherd, listen to his words, believe those words, set our mind on those words, meditate on them, day and night is what we're saying, and then we will see some of that stress melting like wax. Let's bow in prayer. The shepherd and his solution for our stress.